And as you're turning to John 14, listen to this question and answer from Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 49. The question is, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? And the answer is, first, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father, which we'll get to in several weeks. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. And third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Now, John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, what have I told you? That I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know me, know him, and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let us go from here. I am convinced that all of you have your calendars marked and that you have your celebrations planned. Naturally, I'm speaking of Ascension Day, which is this coming Thursday. The cake has been ordered, the punch has been prepared. And the celebration is set to be unleashed on Ascension Day. Okay, maybe slightly tongue-in-cheek. However, I do believe that the substance of Ascension Day ought to be recognized and also ought to be celebrated. Because the Ascension wasn't simply something that happened 2,000 years ago that was of zero importance. The Ascension matters. And it matters profoundly for how we ought to live moment by moment. The question and answer that we're looking at from the Heidelberg Catechism asks is, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? We've looked at how his ascension has guaranteed his ongoing presence in our lives, that he is with us to the very end of the age. We have looked at the fact that because Jesus Christ has ascended on high, he, from that position of power, gave gifts, gave presence to his church. This morning, we want to think about how Christ's ascension is a sure pledge. And we want to look at that using 4 points. First, it's a pledge of a place. Second, it is a pledge of a person. Third, it's a pledge of a divine presence. And then fourth and finally, all of this is supposed to culminate in praise. So place, person, divine presence, and then fourth, praise. Before we get to those 4 points, there's just a couple things to remember. John 14 is an incredible chapter of comfort. It begins with, "Let not your hearts be troubled." It will circle back to that later on in the chapter in verse 27. Chapter 14 is one of those chapters that is on the short list of people's favorite chapters in the Bible. It's a glorious chapter of incredible comfort for God's people. This is why often it is preached at funerals. A time of mourning, but a time where we rest in the promises of God, the assurances of God, of these great truths that God has given to his church, that our hearts don't need to be troubled in times of need, in times of difficulty. Remember, Jesus is speaking these words just prior to his arrest and crucifixion and death. He's telling them that one of them is going to betray him, that he's about to leave them, that Peter is going to deny him. Any one of those would have been devastating. All three of them are quite intense. And in the midst of that, Jesus is saying, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going away. And Jesus says, that's great news for you. That's not on the list of negatives. That's actually on the list of positives. And that's what we want to look at today. How is that great news that Jesus is going away, is going to his Father? So that brings us to our first point, place. Jesus was going not just simply to a place, but was going to his Father. He says this in chapter 13, verse 33, in chapter 13, verse 36. In chapter 14, verse 2, 3, 4, 12, 18, 19, and twice in verse 28. I think he wanted his disciples to know he was going away, and he was going away to his Father. John 13, verse 1 says, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. But before that happens, he's speaking these words of comfort to his disciples. He's saying, keep believing despite what's going to take place. Keep believing even when your world looks like it's out of control. And the disciples would have thought that their world was out of control. They leave the upper room and go to the garden, and in the garden they're going to be met by the soldiers. Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. His trial is going to occur. He's going to be condemned. He's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to be on public display and will die a public death and be put into a tomb. Any of those would have been enough to shake their faith. But Jesus is saying here that all of this is necessary. And this is the means by which he will leave this world and go to his Father. The ascension is personal. Jesus is going back to his Father, the Father that he loves, chapter 14, verse 31. The Father that he obeys, chapter 15, verse 10. The whole historical event is shaped and formed and talked about in a relationship of love. The love of Christ for his Father, the love of the Father for his Son, the love of the Father and the Son for the disciples. It's about leaving and loss, but it's also about joy and love and rejoicing that exists because of the profound eternal union that exists between the Father and the Son and the Father and the Son and their people. And is that as a backdrop, we read in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" My Father's house has many rooms. And I'm going to prepare one, Jesus says, for my people. You have to read this in the Jewish context in which it was stated. For them, they would have these homes in which at a wedding, yes, the bride and the groom would become their own separate entity, but they would become their own separate entity on a wing of the house. So a room would be prepared for children and grandchildren. And then another one gets married and another wing goes on the house for another child with their spouse and their children. Jesus is preparing another wing in his heavenly home. I'm not sure if you have thought or said or felt this, but I know for me there are just moments when I just want to be home. That I just want to get away from other people, no offense. I want to be in a place of safety and security and love. A place where defenses can be dropped. A place is where you know that you are accepted not based upon performance, that you are loved not because of things that you do, that you're just home. I would suggest that that's heaven. A place of safety and security, of welcome, of love, of joy. A place where your identity is not based upon performance, but based upon your identification with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I'm going to my Father, but I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for my people. And his going into heaven in and of itself is a preparation for his people. It's because of his death and resurrection that he is able to bring us to himself. It's in his death and resurrection that our sins are forgiven, that we are been made right with God so that we can enter into the eternal dwelling place that we call heaven. This is what Jesus says in verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me. The other way to say this is that by the incarnation, the perfect life of obedience, his death, resurrection, and ascension, he prepared a place for his people. Now, I'm not so sure there's a whole lot of Motel 6s anymore. I don't really know. I did notice that when I was looking for a hotel room going through Nebraska, there was one. And Motel 6 used to have the saying, "We'll keep the light on for you." And the saying is about that, it's about an idea of a warm and welcoming place. The sense of that you're coming home. Now, I don't know how things work in your home, but in our home, it's the mom that prepares the room for when the kids are coming home. And it's kind of a big deal. Just get out of the way. Because the kids are coming home. And that matters. And so all the preparations are made. Because it's got to be just so, because the kids are coming home. That's the sense of the text. Jesus has eternally loved his people. And he's saying, I want them home. And I'm getting things ready for them. And 1 Corinthians 2 helps us. He says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I say this as kindly as possible. Please put all of those books away that talk about 30 seconds in heaven, 30 years in heaven, 3 minutes in heaven, whatever they are. They don't have a clue. I don't know where they've been, but they haven't been to heaven. No eye has seen, no ear heard. No imagination has been ever able to capture the glory that awaits the children of God. Save your money and just read God's word. And say, Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a home that is gloriously beyond our wildest imagination. But this place is not just about a location, it's about a person, and that's our next point. Jesus says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Not a place, to himself. It's this idea of welcoming. That Jesus wants to bring them to himself. Thomas Watson would say that if you go to heaven and Christ is not there, then heaven is a hell. See, heaven's not simply a place, it's about a person, it's about Jesus Christ. We sang in "The Sands of Time Are Sinking" that the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. It's not about streets of gold. It's not about mansions. It's not about all of the idea of that I'm going to be with family. I'm going to be able to reconnect with loved ones that have gone. Those all might be good things, but they are so secondary to the reality of heaven. And the reality of heaven is about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And if your longing for heaven is not about Jesus, I'm going to humbly suggest that you might not truly know the Lamb of glory that heaven is about. That Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of heaven. He's taking his people to himself. Hendrickson writes, "So wonderful is Christ's love for his own that he is not satisfied with the idea of merely bringing them to heaven. He must needs take them into his own embrace." 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will always be with the Lord." This is how the Bible closes in Revelation 21 and 22. We'll just read a couple verses from the beginning of chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more.'" The intimacy of that moment. That we dwell with God forever in such proximity that he's able to tenderly wipe away the tears from our eyes. Third, our passage talks about a divine presence, our third point. In verse 12, Jesus states he's going to the Father so that we are able to do greater works than he has done. I'm not going to spend really hardly any time here, but greater is really about not magnitude, but further work. This is what we looked at when we journeyed through the book of Acts, that Jesus Christ continues to work in and through his church, that the work of Christ was not done with his ascension. The work of Christ was just transferred to his people, to his church. And the fact is that it's greater work because that greater work has been ongoing for over 2,000 years. And so the magnitude of the work is greater than the work of Jesus. And the ascension guarantees the reality of this promise, because Christ's ascension brings about the sending of the Spirit, which in our text you see in verse 16, in verse 18, verse 26, and 28. That the Spirit's presence with the disciples is a replacement of sorts of Jesus' physical presence. Verse 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." When the Spirit comes and takes up residence in believers, it's as if Jesus himself takes up residence in them. This is why Jesus can say that I will come to you. Verse 18. that we're not left as orphans. Just as God was present with the disciples through Jesus, so now he will be present with the disciples through the Spirit. It's interesting that this promise of the divine presence in chapter 14 talks about God's divine presence in the Spirit, verses 15 through 17, with Jesus, 18 through 21, and with the Father, verses 22 through 24. That God is with his people. The great triune God is with his people. And the promise is that Jesus is going to send another helper, another paraclete, another one. Some other places it's translated as a defense attorney, sometimes counselor, comforter, or helper, or advocate. So the idea is that Jesus Christ is that for his people, and now is that as an advocate, which we'll look at in a couple weeks, in the heavens. But we also have another helper, another comforter, another advocate that is with us here, and that's the Holy Spirit. So we actually doubled, if you will. With the ascension, Jesus now becomes our advocate in the heavens, and the Spirit becomes our advocate or comforter here now. This is why Jesus can say, it's better. It's better that I go. You don't simply want my physical presence. What you want is my ongoing presence in the Spirit. And as the Spirit is here with his church, I am in the heavens, if you will, defending my church, advocating for my church, pleading for my church. So we get a double benefit from the ascension. And then fourth and finally, all of this should result in praise. He goes so that we might rejoice. Verse 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Fascinating, isn't it? Most of the time, separation is about sorrow. Loved ones that I've had in my life that have passed away in the Lord, I mourn for the not for them. They're not sad. What I mourn for is for me because of the separation. It's been a loss. Even though death is good for them, death is always negative on this side because death means separation. Separation from someone that you love. And here, Jesus is saying, I'm going away. And so there's sorrow in the hearts of the disciples. And Jesus is saying, no, you should be glad about this. You should rejoice because I'm going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. What's amazing is that after this all occurs, what we find in the Gospel of Luke at the end are these words. Luke 24, starting in verse 50, says, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. How is that possible? Two things. And it's with these two that we'll close. Jesus going away means that Jesus Christ is going to his great coronation. He's going up into heaven to be crowned the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as the God-man. That his kingdom is here. John Calvin would write that Jesus Christ is the King of an invisible kingdom. and that the role of the church is to make the reign of the King of the invisible kingdom, to make that invisible reign visible in the life and work of the church. And as the King enthroned, he empowers his church. He's given his word. He's given his spirit. And so that brings joy to say, no, he's going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. And the Father, when the Son comes into heaven, says, I'm now going to give you all that I promised that I would give because of your obedience. And as King, you can give this to the church. Last week's sermon. Not going to preach it again. But second, never forget, Jesus Christ is in heaven as a man. And Scripture always talks about this in terms of our union with Christ. So the reality is that we're already in heaven, because we're united to Christ and we cannot be separated from him. And if he's in heaven, then we're in heaven, as we also are here. That the one who lives in our heart is the one who lives in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That all power, authority, and dominion has been granted to a man. That right now there's one man in heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. The Scottish theologian John Rabbi Duncan used to say that the dust of earth sits enthroned in heaven. If you like fictional works, C.S. Lewis in his Narnia series, or J.R.R. Tolkien in his Lord of the Rings, made a big deal about the fact that it has to be a son of Adam that sits on the throne. Whether it's a son of Adam that sits on the throne of Cair Paravel, or it's the son of Adam that sits on the throne of Gondor. And what both C.S. Lewis and what J.R.R. Tolkien were getting at is that what matters for the church, what matters for each individual believer, is that Jesus Christ, as the God-man, sits on the throne of heaven. And that is a pledge that everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ not only will go to heaven, but are already in heaven because they're found in him. And that's the reality by which the church lives, that we serve a risen King that has ascended to the right hand of majesty on high, that reigns from a place, and from that place of power, continues to watch over and protect and guide and lead and defend his church. And that God-man, by being in heaven, is a sure pledge not only that we'll go there, but that we are there. And what awaits is an eternal presence of our Savior with his people. But you have to be in him now so that you can be with him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your promises and your goodness and your grace to your people. You've given so much and promised even more. We thank you for your presence in our lives on this side of eternity. We long for the day when you'll draw us not just simply to a place, but then when you bring us to yourself, that we will dwell forever with you, our great triune God. Father, if there are those that are gathered here today that don't know anything of what it means to be in Christ, may this be a day in which you would draw them to yourself, that you would do a work so that by faith and repentance they would come to know you, and by knowing you, be secure forever. And Father, we would ask that you would do all of this for your great name's sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.